You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
So here we go, diving into grace. As we jump into teaching this Sunday on grace, there's a massive amount of scripture I'm going to take us through. Most of what I want you to do is I want you to take notes and I want you to take reference of what I'm talking about. Some of the scriptures I'm going to read, some of it I'm going to give you an overview. Some of the slides are not going to be up on the screen when I do the scripture. And so some of you, you're going to have to pull out your phones, you're going to have to Google it, you're going to have to use a Bible app. If you have old technology and you have, like a paper Bible, you may have to turn some pages to be able to get somewhere. But what I want you guys to do is I really want to spend some time talking about the definition of grace. As I was studying this week and as I was preparing to teach, what God kept bringing back to me is that most people's definition of what grace is wrong. So when you try to apply grace to your life, you have a wrong definition that you are applying to a situation, and then you're frustrated at the outcome. Okay? Let me help you guys out. That was called my entire educational life. I didn't understand formulas. I couldn't memorize things. I would be in algebra, algebra two, geometry. I would be in trig. I walked by a class that had calculus. So, but either way, I couldn't remember the formulas, and I would use the wrong formulas to try to find out the answer. And my teachers would look at me and they would just smile at me and they would say, "Nathan, you used the formula that you chose correctly. Man, you got the answer that formula was going to give you. Any other mathematician would come in and get the exact same answer you just got. The problem is you used the wrong formula to figure out the answer that you were trying to get." And that's what I want you guys to think about today. Is I just want to present to you for a moment that maybe your definition of grace is not as exact as it should be. Some of you guys, when I say, "What is grace?" you're like, "Oh, it was a sweet girl that lived down the street. She was nice. Her parents were nice. You know, she wasn't really good at sports, but we let her, you know, play anyways because we were nice to her because of her name." But most of us, we don't know what grace is. And so this week, I just started to sit back and I was like, "God, how about you just teach me what grace is?" That's a dangerous prayer. That's like asking God to teach you patience. Most of us don't ask God for that. We ask God to teach us what riches is. "Lord, teach me what abundantly being blessed is. Teach me that. Lord, don't teach me to live without. Teach me to live in excess." That's what we pray for. And so I just spent time, you know, praying over, "God, would you please show me what grace is and what the process of grace is?" And God started to reveal to me just areas of time in my life when I received grace. And I'm going to start out talking about what grace is, then I'm going to go into what our value is and our value systems, and then I'm going to go into really defining what grace is. When I was in college, I learned a piece of grace. Now, some of you guys are going to giggle with me, and some of you guys are going to be with me on this process. When I was in college in 1994, I was in an English class with one of the most difficult English professors on campus. This English professor was a stickler, okay? Brutal as a stickler. In other words, if you were not in class before class started, it didn't count that you were there that day. And in his syllabus, he said class attendance counted towards your grade. Then, if you turned your paper in a minute late, your paper was downgraded by 50%. So whatever your grade was, you lost 50%. So in this class, you had to get to class early. You had to get, and now some of you guys, your current college students, you don't understand this idea of actually turning in a physical piece of paper to somebody, which is awesome. You're so lucky. You're like, "Oh my gosh, I have to send this through electronically. This is so difficult. Oh, send. I'm tired. Okay, I'm being triggered. I need a safe space." Like, you guys need to calm down. Okay? You need to calm down. So here I am, and here's the thing, and some of you guys, I want you guys to really laugh with me, okay? And this is where you're going to find out if you're an old person in the room or if you're a young person in the room, okay? I had something that was brand new in 1994. It was called a word. Who knows the second word? Processor. Oh my gosh, this thing was the most amazing thing in the world. And here's why, young people. I'm not giving you any grace because you're young. We used to, before the word processor, you had to choose very carefully where your fingers touched. Because once you decided that was the letter that you were touching, immediately, wham, that letter was stamped on that piece of paper. And it screamed, I am here, try to take me off. But with the word processor, what you could do is you could type in all of the words and it would be on this really tiny green screen and it was only one font and it was called unreadable. And so you would build this whole font and everything that you were doing and you would read through your whole paper and then you would get it and it was in the time where disks, for those of you guys who understand flash drives, before flash drives, there was something called a floppy disk. And the reason why it was called a floppy disk is because it had no spine, no backbone. It just would just flop in the wind. So you had to be very careful with when you put it into a computer and you had to lock it in and hope that it didn't get eaten. And then they came out with what was called a hard disk. Anybody remember when, oh my gosh, went from floppy to hard disk. Wow. There's a plastic casing over it that keeps it from flopping. I was like, this is amazing. So I saved my paper the night before. And I got it all done, and I had work. This is one of those ones where I knew this professor was a horrible professor, so I actually had to do work. You guys know what I'm talking about? You can't just pass it off to the last second and throw your paper in. This is one of the ones that you actually had to do research, you had to do footnotes, you had to do all this stuff. And so I built all of my paper together, got it all done. I had it all there. I saved it on my disk, and I went to sleep. And I woke up the next morning. And okay, you guys, how many of you guys know that I hate mornings? Anybody in here know that I hate mornings? It was a 9 a.m. class. God help me to get there on time. Now, some of you guys are like, 9 a.m.? I was already at the 4 a.m. class. You're a wuss. I don't want to hear it, David. So I got up early at 7:30 to print this paper. Because it's the other thing, young millennials, that you need to understand you had to wait 3 hours for the dumb paper to print. So you could decide because you had to give it pieces of paper. And when it was done with that pieces of paper, it would say, can I have another one? They didn't have this automatic system of putting more paper in. At least my family couldn't afford that one. So I sat there and I was ready. I had my paper and I had my disk and I put my disk in and I loaded up and I looked through all the documents that I could choose from. And on my disk, there were no documents. Nothing. I learned at that point in time about what is called spider webbing. Spider webbing at that point in time was when a disk was built and it had a flaw on it. And it had a micro flaw. And when electricity hit that micro flaw, the electricity would go, I don't want to just be here. I want to go everywhere. And it would go all the way across the disk, and it would make the disk unreadable. And so there I was, 7:30 in the morning, and the class started at 9 a.m. If it was 1 minute late, it was 50% off. If it was a day late, don't even turn it in. And so I grabbed my disk, recognizing already at 1 minute it wasn't going to happen. I probably had about 5.5 hours of writing ahead of me, even repeating everything that I put together, even with all the notes that I had, because I was not a fast typer. So I went to the professor, and I just came in, and I just had my head down, and I was in there early, and I was sitting there, and I was just sitting at my desk. And the professor came in and said, Nathan, good morning. I said, hello, professor. The professor said to me, he says, you don't look too happy. I said, no, sir. I spent more time on a paper that is so meaningless to me this week to make sure that I could turn it in to you on time. And this morning when I woke up to print it, there was nothing on my disk. The professor looked at me and he knew that I wasn't a liar. I mean, this is way too good of a story and I was showing way too much pain and guilt, recognizing that here comes the F, let's just do this. And the professor looked at me and he said, well, let's go to the technology department. So we went to the technology department and there's a young guy who's there and he says, the student is saying that on this disk, he did da-da-da-da-da. And he put it in, he's like, oh no, this thing got spiderwebbed. Everything on this disk has been wiped. It's been destroyed. So the professor and I were educated. We learned what spiderwebbing was. And he says, yeah, all the stuff that was on here, because there was a flaw in the disc, it fractured everything, so we can't pull any of this information off. You might as well just throw this disc away. And the professor looked at me, and he's like, how many papers did you lose this week? And I was like, four. He's like, I'll tell you what. If you turn it in by tomorrow at 9 a.m., no deductions will be given to you. What is that? I mean, this is the hardest, most difficult professor of all time. And he said to me, if you turn it in tomorrow by 9 a.m., there will be no points deducted. But 9:01, 50% off. I said, thank you, sir. May I have permission to miss class? He said, go have fun. And I went back, had to go get a new disc and start over. What I'm trying to tell you in that story is that the professor didn't need to, in any way, shape, or form, give me another chance. Why? The night before, I could have printed the paper. The night before, I could have been completely ready to get that paper done. But now, let me tell you something right now. I print the night before. So like 20 plus years, I print the night before. I don't get up in the morning and print. Heck no. I learned my lesson. But one of the things I want you to know is this guy just extended me something that he probably had never extended to any other student. Grace. So let's jump into grace. Let's learn more about this as we go through. Grace. Here's our statement, and here's the thing that we look at when we rally around grace inside of our church. It says this: we give grace upon grace. Those of you guys who are in Bible study with me, you know when I say there's a repeated word in Scripture, what does it mean? It's important. And when Scripture puts that same word really close together, it means that it's even more important. And we really wanted to communicate that in this message, that we say grace upon grace. These two words are separated by one word, and what we're screaming is, this is super important. Grace upon grace, because we have received unearned grace upon grace from God. Now, I'm going to be real with you. We wanted to put grace in seven more times. But you get it? Within one sentence, already we've used the word grace, wow, four times. This is an important understanding. And this is incredibly hard for Christians. And I'm going to explain to you why it's hard in a second. It says, we are not perfect, but we serve a perfect God who continually sustains us through grace. To give grace to others and to ourselves. So we've got a lot of grace inside of this passage, inside of what our value is as we talk about it. And I appreciate so much last week when Tawny was teaching, if you'll put all the values up for me. When we look at our value system, we're not saying that we want grace to be all by itself. It's that we understand how to give love through understanding what grace is. They're all combined. They're all connected. They all work together. And to be somebody who knows how to give grace but doesn't know how to love, you're not giving the right grace. To spend somebody who's giving grace, but they don't know how to give honor to someone and give community. And sometimes honoring somebody doesn't look like the way that you want to do it. Sometimes it looks radically different. And to give it, you've got to make sure that all these pieces are coming together. Now, next Sunday, we're going to talk about freedom. Okay, I'm going to ruin the surprise. We've got a guest speaker flying all the way in from Southern California. He used to be a pastor here with us. His name is Rocky Stone. And Rocky Stone is going to be preaching on freedom. I think this is going to be amazing to hear a man who served in the United States military, who's also served under God as a pastor and as a minister, who's going to be talking about what does freedom look like? I think it's going to be an amazing perspective to be able to hear him talk, and especially for him to be able to understand what's the DNA of Real Church, and now he's at another church, and its DNA is like ours, but it's different. And he can look back and he go, wow, this is what Real Church is doing. So I'm excited about us hearing from him. And then in two more weeks, I'm going to be teaching on generosity. Okay, this is not the week to bring your friends. It's going to be the one week a year that I actually talk about money. And most people, their biggest fear when they come to church is all pastors talk about is we want your money. How many times in the last 2 years have you guys ever heard me preach on God needs your money? How many times in the last 3 years have you heard me preach that God needs your money? Never. 4 years. Guess what I'm preaching on in 2 weeks? Part of what he needs is your money, but it's you that he needs, and he wants a generous child who loves what he loves and wants to be a part of what he's doing. Now, here's the thing I want to share with you guys. A little bit of an announcement. In 2 weeks, I'm going to ask you guys to give a love offering. Let me explain to you what a love offering is. A love offering is above tithes and offerings that we already give. If Real Church is your home and this is your family, you bring a gift and you give it to God. That's part of the process. If you don't understand that, I will teach you more of what that is. At Real Church, we do something really weird. We don't pass a plate. We don't take an offering each Sunday. I've had people come in and go, "You are a weird pastor. You don't pass the plate." And here's why. I don't want to guilt you guys for your money. I want to serve you and love you, and I want to point you towards Christ, and I want your heart to respond and do what you need to do. Let that happen. But in 2 weeks, and I'm preparing you guys, I want you to start thinking about this, I'm going to ask us to give a love offering for a fellow pastor and one of my friends who's up in Avondale. And he's been planting a church for 3 years, and he just got a terrible medical diagnosis. His brain basically is not functioning, and there's areas of his brain that are not receiving blood. And this was a guy who was reading probably 5 to 7 books a month. I mean, just somebody who was reading, and he loves, and an intellectual. And right now, he's struggling to read a paragraph. And he's a pastor of a church. He's given up everything. He's sold his business. He and his wife have left corporate America, and they've come to Chicago to plant a church, and they have a church family of about 30 people up in the Avondale area. And he reached out and he said, I need help. The health coverage that I have doesn't cover what I need to be able to happen and what I need to be able to do. And so he and his wife put together a GoFundMe page, and they're trying to raise $30,000. Now, we as Real Church are not going to raise the $30,000. It's not what we're going to do. It's not what I'm asking from you guys. But what I'm asking you to do is to sit back for a second and just go to God and say, God, you have blessed me so much. What's something that I can give generously to this family to help out? That's all I'm asking you guys to do. Okay? If we as a church send over $300, I'm totally fine with it. If we as a church send over $250, I'm fine with it. I myself have already sent $100 of my own money over. I'm not asking you guys to do something that I myself haven't done. My wife and I are going to sit down this week, and we're going to see in our budget, is there something more that we can give? Because I find it incredibly difficult to go to God and ask God if he would please graciously give me, and I'm not willing to give. I see a massive problem with that. So here we're talking about grace. I'm asking God to give me grace, but I don't give grace generously. You guys see how it all starts to connect together? So I'm not guilting you in any way, shape, or form. If our God tells you, no, you don't give any money, you've already given money in all these other areas, I'm totally okay with it. But we're just going to do a special offering at the end of service where I just ask people to give generously, okay? And that's what it's just going to simply be, and it is what it is. We're not going to celebrate that we gave all this because we're so amazing, and we're not going to feel guilty that we gave this and we're not amazing. That's not what we're doing. It's not about us. So I just want to invite you to start thinking about that. And again, I know it sounds kind of funny, don't invite your friends in 2 weeks, okay? Unless your friends are really generous and they just love, then please bring them on in. Here are our verses that we find reference in grace. We're going to be looking on in a little bit, John 1:14-16. And I learned something really important this week as I was studying in 1 John 1:14-16. 1 John and John are two different books. And if your pastor makes that mistake every once in a while, you'll make that mistake. And I was just going over the verse again and again, and I'm like, I'm really not seeing the connection of grace. So it was just really, really funny. God was like, a little earlier in the New Testament. I was like, aha. We're going to look at Ephesians 2:4-9, and we're going to look at Romans 3:23-25. But before we get there, I'm going to do some teaching. Those scriptures say, do this with grace. But I want us to have the definition of what grace is before we get to the scriptures that say, do this, all right? So it's kind of like some of us who should have read the IKEA manual before we started putting together And it's kind of like some of us who should have asked our dad to come into the garage and help out. Tawny, phenomenal teacher. Man, I was listening and paying attention, and all this week I didn't do anything. I just called the experts. Point number one, if you're taking notes, and I really hope you are. Point number one is this. By giving grace, I demonstrate my understanding of the grace I have received. Now, I wrote that in a positive. Let me speak it in a negative. By not demonstrating my understanding of grace that I have received, I don't give grace. When you are a Christ follower and you have a deep understanding of the grace that you have received, you are somebody who absolutely wants to pass it on. You want to give it to somebody else. You want to make somebody else receives it. You want to make sure that somebody else knows it. You want to make sure that people have that information. In Chicago, if there's a way to get out of a parking ticket, we will share with each other like mad on what you need to do. We will communicate. We will share this information. And we will make sure that if there was a place where we parked and we didn't know you were supposed to park there and we got a boot put onto our car or our car was towed or for whatever reason, we will communicate to everybody we know, do not park there. No, 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 do not park there. On our street, there's a rule apparently, you can only park, you cannot park closer than 30 feet to a stop sign on the right-hand side of the street. There's nothing marked in my neighborhood on that area, but they put a ticket on a car every single day on our street, on Altgeld and on Central Park. And someone will park there and I'll be like, hey, no, 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 you don't want to park there. I don't know who they are. I don't know where they come from, but they just, the ticket fairy, pow. I'm like, you know. And you know what people say to me when I say, no, 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 you don't want to park there. They say, I park wherever I want in Chicago. No, 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 no. That's not what people do in Chicago. They're like, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I already have 30 tickets just yesterday. Thank you. You've saved me. Okay? So we want to make sure that we demonstrate and we extend the grace that we've received. But what I want to talk to you about is some of us, again, our definitions of grace are wrong or skewed. So what I ask you to do is let's push the reset button for a moment. Let's pretend that you don't know what grace is at all. Let's pretend for a moment that you walk in and you're like, yeah, I'd like to learn what this new thing grace is called. And let's learn from a place of being willing to be teachable. And let's sit back and go, okay, God, let's look at what grace is. The first thing that I want you to understand, which is super important, is grace is real relationship. Grace is real relationship. If you have your Bibles with you, you're more than welcome to. It's not going to be up on the slides. I want you to go to Exodus 33. And I'm not going to read all the scriptures, but I want you guys to see where the context is. I want you to see where I'm grabbing this from. I want you to see in this entire chapter, what God is talking about is relationship. And sometimes when you study scripture, you miss the mega theme. You get caught on a little itty bitty word or a little itty bitty sentence, and you miss the issue that's going on. And what's going to happen here in Exodus 33 is God comes to Moses and he says, Moses, I want you to take the Israelites out of where they're at and I want you to take them to another place. But I'm not going to go with you. I'm going to send an angel with you. Because if I, God, go with you, I'll destroy you because you're a bunch of prideful, complaining, weaselly, snotty, just people. We see that right at the very end of verse 3. It says, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go up among you, lest I consume you on the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. Present day translation, you're prideful. Okay, we've already established inside of this church, we are a prideful group of people. I love it when Tawny preaches. Tawny gets up here and owns us that we're prideful, and then she giggles. She goes, we're prideful people. And everybody's like, man, I love it when Tawny says it. But when Pastor Nathan says it, I'm like, oh, he's a jerk. But Tawny's like, yeah, and if you're a really prideful person, he has to beat you down even harder. And people are like, yeah, he does. It's amazing. Tawny's great. And I'm like, I hate Tawny. I mean, I don't hate her. I hate Nick more. He has big ears, but that's a whole other issue. Ask him after service what it means. And we found out earlier that he actually doesn't have big ears. They're very average. But gosh, I hate Nick. Okay, here we go. So then jumping back into scripture, it says, see, you guys, if Tawny said it, you'd be like, oh, that's so true. But I say it. You guys are stiff-necked. Okay, here we go. When the people heard this disastrous word, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. Nobody got all dressed up and happy because God said, I'm not going with you. Let me tell you something right now. You want to know what Christians do nowadays? They say, oh, God, would you please bless me in this? And God's like, I'm not a part of it. And they're like, okay, I'm going to go. And then they go, and they're like, oh, my gosh, God, where are you? And he's like, you stiff-necked people. You went somewhere you weren't supposed to go, and now you're asking me to bless something I told you not to do. That's not the God we serve, guys. Those are called politicians. That's another sermon. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, you are stiff-necked people. For if a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments, that you may know what to do with you. Therefore the people of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments. So basically, they humbled themselves. They took off all this stuff that made them feel amazing and powerful and strong. And they realized we are not powerful and we are not strong. And if we go into this new land without our God, we're going to get wiped out. But more importantly, if we go in arrogantly and with pride, we're going to get wiped out. So at verses 7 through 11, Moses goes out. There's a tent outside of the area, and he would go to the tent of the meeting, and everybody knew where the tent was. And if anybody wanted to go connect to God, all they had to do was go out to the tent. What's really funny is nobody really went because they were all afraid of God. So it's Moses who's always going out to the tent, but everybody knew when Moses was heading towards the tent, they would say, Moses is going to the tent, and everybody would stand in front of their tent at attention. With honor, knowing that Moses was about to go talk to God. And when Moses would go inside of the tent, God would descend on top of the tent saying, my presence is here. And Moses would talk to God face to face. As they're talking face to face, Moses says to the Lord, verse 12, he says, see, you say to me, bring up these people, but you will not let me know with whom you will send me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, if I have found favor in your sight, please show me now your ways, that I may know you in order to find favor in your sight. Moses is asking for grace. Moses is asking for relationship. Moses is saying, God, there's no reason for you to be friends with me. But I'm saying, I desperately need friendship with you. And listen, by God giving relationship to you and I, he is giving us grace. That is an absolute representation of what grace is. Verse 14, and he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. God is saying, all right, I'm in. And he said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight and I with your people? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinct, I and your people from every other people on the face of the earth? Moses gets it. Moses understands that if God is not walking with him, number one, he doesn't represent God. Christian, how often are you walking around and God is not with you because you're somewhere you're not supposed to be? Maybe you're walking stiff-necked and you're doing stuff you're not supposed to do. And what God is waiting for you to do is to humble yourself and for you to come to him and say, okay, I've tried it my way. How about we try it your way? And that's what the conversation that Moses has with God. Very powerful. So we learn in Exodus 33 that grace is real relationship with God. Now, Grace for yourself is real relationship with you. Grace for others is real relationships with other people. That it is grace when you pour out who you are and you give relationship to somebody who can't earn it. Powerful, right? So grace is relationship. Grace is unearned favor. In Ruth chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, I'm just going to tell you about it here for a second. There's this wonderful, precious woman. Her name is Ruth. Everything has gone wrong in her life. She has won the terrible life lottery. And with her is her adopted mother-in-law, Naomi, who has lost even more than what Ruth has lost. Naomi is older. Naomi has lost all of her sons. She's lost her husband. She lived in a foreign land. She lost everything that she had financially in the land that she came from. And here she is with Ruth in a foreign land. And she says to Ruth, I can't stay in this foreign land with you. No one's going to take care of me. I basically will be a homeless person that people won't even give food to. I'm going to go back and humble myself and go back to the place where I came from, where we sold all of our land, where I used to be a big deal. And at least if I go back to that place, I know somebody will take care of me. Anybody hear the story of the prodigal son? And Naomi says, I'm going to go back. And Ruth says, no, Naomi, I love you. I'm going back with you. And so Naomi and Ruth come back, and Ruth sacrifices all of her being taken care of in the land that she's coming from, going to a new land where she will be a foreigner, and she will not be taken care of. What an amazing story that we hear. And so then Naomi and Ruth come up with this plan, and there's a rule inside of the system of Israel that if you were a landowner, there would be a field that you would have. And God said very clear to a landowner, if you want to prosper and you want to make it inside of my family, you only get the inside 80% of the field. That's the only place you take from. You leave the outside of the field alone, and you allow people of the community to come in and pick from the outside of the field and to gather food. So Naomi knows this. She's talking to Ruth. She says to Ruth, Ruth, here's the system. I'm too old to go out. I can't go out and work. I can't pick food. I can't gather it. So what I need you to do, Ruth, is I need you to trust me. I need you to get a bag, and I need you to go out to this field, and I want you to walk around the outside of the field, and I want you to glean food so we can have it. And so Ruth goes out to do it. And Ruth walks into the field, and she's scared. She's a foreigner. She's an alien. She's actually a very beautiful woman, which can be very dangerous too. She walks into an area, and there's the landowner. And the landowner's looking over everything that's going on, and all of a sudden, he sees something that's completely different. And he sees Ruth. He's like, what are you doing here? And Ruth tells her story. And Boaz says to Ruth, no, you don't glean from the outside. I think what he was saying is, it's not safe for you to be on the outside. You come into the inside. And I'm going to tell all of my servants and all of my workers, they are not to touch you. They are not to mess with you. They are not to hit on you. They are not to disrespect you. And I promise you, if they do, I bet Boaz would kill them. So we're not talking like a harsh conversation where I don't think you should have done that. I'm talking like absolute punishment to these men. Why in the world does Ruth get this favor from Boaz? I don't think Boaz, later on we find out that they marry, but I don't think Boaz was looking for a wife. I don't think Boaz was even interested in that. I think Boaz looked out and he saw a situation and said, it is not good for you to be where you're at. You need to be somewhere else. And that's where we learn that grace is unearned favor. Ruth did nothing to earn the ability to come to the middle and to gather from the middle. In fact, she gathers so much and she gets the good stuff that's in the middle. She returns home to Naomi and she's got like massive bags of food. And Naomi's like, who'd you steal this from? This is not what I was expecting to come back. And not only you didn't get the weak food on the outside that's exposed to the elements, you got the food on the inside that's protected and insulated and it has more of the moisture and it has more of the nutrients. Where did you get this food from? Grace is being allowed to be in the inside of the field where there's more moisture and there's more abundance and there's more nutrients and there's no reason for you to be in there. Listen, there's no such thing as spiritual privilege. Don't listen to our liberal world where they try to make everything privilege of whatever what's going on. Because I'm going to teach you another thing here in a second. Okay? It's unearned. It's unearned favor. And the problem is it's not fair. Okay, I'm going to get there in a second. Marlon, come up here. David, come up here. Why don't you guys come up here? All right? I'm telling you, you start to fall asleep, I will call you out. You weren't. David was. You weren't. All right. You come right here. Marlon, you stand right here. David, you're on the other side. Other side. Okay. Now. I'm just going to stand right here and let you guys all see it is not fair. It is not fair. Okay? It is not fair. I am pretty much average in almost every way. If I try really hard, I probably could get a C+. Okay? Now, let me just start. Now, I know he's wearing a sweatshirt, but let me tell you something right here. There are beasts. Like, let me see this arm. There is literally a small animal, like an angry badger sitting underneath this sweatshirt, okay? Like if I tried to bring, like if I did my muscle, Marlon's muscle would go, ha, 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 ha. And it would, like, would insult me. Let me tell you something right now. It's not fair that God made this man a beast of a man, and he is buff in almost every way. The two of us could go to a gymnasium. He would look at a weight, and he'd be like, boom, that's enough. Oh, yeah, yeah. That's enough. I would work out for days and I would look even skinnier. Okay? It's not fair. All right? I got David on the other end. Okay? David's taller than me. He can reach things that I can't reach. It's unfair. I go to places and I go to get something. He's like, hey, little man, let me get that for you. It's unfair. David has been growing facial hair since he was 3 months old. It is unfair, is what I want you guys to understand. And we keep arguing. Oh my gosh, God, it's not fair. And God's like, it never was fair. And then we want to argue equality. There's no equality. He and I playing basketball together, there's no equality. He would post me up and then dunk on me, and I'd be like, oh my gosh, it's not equal. He would just smile and laugh. He's like, I don't have to dunk on you. I'll just shoot threes from the outside. See, it's not equal. Okay? Some of us have been blessed with amazing athletic skill. Amen? And some of us have not. Amen? You're supposed to be in the stands cheering. Do not get on the court. Okay? Gentlemen, thank you so much. You guys take off. Okay? Telling you, don't look like you're about to fall asleep. I'm going to name some names. Unearned favor. Why are you the height that you are? Why are you the shape that you are? Why are you a boy? Why are you a girl? Why are you born into the family that you're into? Why did you win the world lottery and you were born in America? Take you and put you in 97% of the other countries in the world and your life super sucks. You have been blessed to be here. And it's unfair. But one of the things that we have to understand is that part of grace is unearned favor. You didn't do anything to receive what you received. You didn't do anything to decide that it's really easy for you to do math. You didn't do anything to figure out that, oh my gosh, I can go to a color palette, put my brush into colors, and paint something gorgeous. I hate you people. Somebody asked me the other day, they sat next to me, they're like, hey, are you artistic? I said, I mess up stick figures. No, I am not artistic. I'm a person who pays for art, but I can't do it. They said, me neither. We felt good. Grace is unearned favor. Grace is real relationship. Grace is being covered in salvation. Let's look together at 1 Peter 1:10. And grab my Bible and get there. 1 Peter 1:10. Concerning this salvation, talking about the salvation of Jesus, talking about what's going on. It says the prophets who prophesied about the grace, there's the word again, prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Okay, now there's a lot packed into this. You could spend a year just studying this passage. So just give me an opportunity just to gloss over it and just to give you guys a little bit of perspective. What grace that they're talking about in verse 10 is the grace that Jesus would cover all sin. That Jesus's life would pay for every mistake that you and I would ever make. And not only that, Jesus's life would pay for every blessing you and I ever receive. Not just all the penalties that you get out of, but every beautiful moment in your life, Jesus has blessed you with. And the prophets knew long ago that this was coming. And they were talking about it. And so when we jump back into our understanding of our definition, we see that grace is being in relationship, that God has chosen to be in relationship with you. And if you are a Christian and you have said, Jesus, you are my Savior and Lord, I will serve you as best I can, but the truth is I can't serve you. And he goes, that's true. So how about I put my Holy Spirit in you and allow the Holy Spirit to empower you to be the man or woman of God that I want you to be? That's grace. But we mess it up. We say, oh my gosh, God, you're my Lord and Savior. I could never do it. He says, that's so true. I'm going to put my Spirit inside of you. And you go, great. I'm glad that your Spirit is inside of me, but I'm not going to use it. I'm going to use all of myself and see how it goes. This is what I've learned as I've watched Christians do it for years and 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 years. We got taught this belief system that you somehow are supposed to be good at stuff. You went through the United States educational school system, which taught you a lie. Now, I get it. It works for socialization and it works for education, but you were taught from a young age that if you were brilliant and if you were right and if you were smart, you would know the right answer by raising your hand. And you learn really quickly inside of the classroom who were the smart kids and who were the dumb kids. The smart kids had their hand up before the teacher asked a question, and the dumb kids were hoping, I hope the teacher doesn't know my name. And I was the stupid kid in the middle trying to raise my hand, and they knew my name. Like, Nathan, put your hand down. You don't know the answer. Okay. But we feel this pressure that we have to achieve and we have to do stuff. I talk to my kids all the time. Education is the only place where they have the most stupid rule of all time. It's you can't use any resources around you to answer the question. Can you imagine you guys who are in the workforce, who are working together in a company, if your CEO came in and said, none of you guys can talk to each other and nobody can seek help, I need you guys to go out there and be amazing. Can I tell you what's going to happen to your company? It's going to close. And it's going to be on the news. Okay? Point number one, by giving grace, I demonstrate my understanding of the grace that I have received. Two, grace extends unfair treatment. Grace empowers freedom in worship is the next two things that I want to go to. So we got point number two, grace extends unfair treatment. Guys, you don't want fair treatment. Stop asking for it. You need to go to God and go, man, God, I need some unfair treatment. Would you please, God, give me something unique that only I need? You don't need your neighbor's miracle. You don't need your friend's blessing. You need what you need. How about you ask for it? Three, grace empowers freedom and worship. We're going to get more as we teach more about freedom and we teach more about worship. But one of the things that I want you to do is when you start to realize, oh, it doesn't depend on me. That brings freedom. Now, some of you guys, you're so entrapped and you're so enslaved to achievement and you're so pressured by our world and our society, you think, oh yeah, I'm going to work at being free. And you can't do it. Years ago, I had this precious woman come to my office. She said, Pastor, I got a vision for you. God wants me to share it with you. I'm like, yeah, sure, share it. They're like, it's not going to be good. I was like, okay. Let's just hear this out. We'll see how it goes. She said, yeah, I saw a vision of you and you were in a jail cell. And I was like, oh, this is not going well. Okay. And she says, you were standing up against the wall and you were grabbing the bars and you were so angry and you were shaking at the bars. And then you would run to the wall on your left and you would grab the bars and you would shake and you were angry. And then you would run back to the other bars and you would shake and you were angry. And then you'd run to the other side and you would shake and you were angry and you were screaming to God, let me out. So the problem is, behind you, there are no bars. It's wide open. But it's going to take so much courage for you to step out of the bars and go where God wants you to go. And God wanted me to plant Real Church. I was grabbing bars and I was frustrated and I was angry and I couldn't believe what God was doing and I felt trapped. And God was saying, go that direction. I was like, I don't want to plant a church. No, go that direction. Go to Chicago. I was like, do you know it's cold? It is stupid, but people still say that to me all the time. Do you know it's cold there? No, I haven't experienced it. Grace. It empowers us for freedom. Grace says, I don't know how to do this. I don't know where to go. I desperately want to be real. I desperately want to be in a community of friendship, but I'm so scared if they actually get to know me, they'll reject me. So instead of doing that, I'm going to come over here and I'm going to grab these bars and I'm going to be so upset at my life and I'm going to be so frustrated that nobody knows me and nobody loves me, but I'm not going to take the step out of the prison and step into the real. Grace says, you're going to mess up the whole time when you go that direction. It's awesome. Come on out. Okay? Grace says, yeah, you're going to get lost. And the good news is someone's going to be standing with you. They're going to, you're lost? Yeah, I'm lost. Well, at least we're lost together. Cool. Like, you can do that. Point number four. Grace allows for opportunities to grow. Grace allows for opportunities to grow. Most of the things that are happening inside of your life, God is calling you into something you've never done. And you want to be excellent at it. God, I have never done this before, but I will ace it. Right now, the X Games are on. Now, when I was younger and dumber, I would probably want to try to do, they're doing like a 1480 something, 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 tail grab, whatever. I want to try that. But the problem is I know I won't land it. Well, I will land it. Like, fast, hard, ugly, and YouTube worthy. But one of the things that I want you guys to understand is stop feeling this pressure that you're going to be excellent at what God's calling you to do. One of the things that we're going to do as a church is we're going to give grace to when I bring teachers up here who are learning how to be a teacher and they're going to kind of bumble through it a couple times and we're going to give them grace. Why? Because we want them to grow. Do you know that, wow, 30 years ago, there were some precious people inside of a church that listened to probably one of the worst sermons I've ever preached? And they were gracious enough to come to me and say, I see the potential that the Lord has in you. Don't give up. They didn't say I preached well. They just said, don't give up. We're going to have people who come up here for the first time. They're going to lead worship. And when nobody else is around, they can play guitar just fine and they can sing just fine. But you put them up here in front of other people who are looking at them while they're holding the guitar and they're singing. We're going to give grace, okay? We're going to allow my son to come up on stage and say crap like 17 times before he reads scripture. And I'm just going to put my hand. Grace. Grace. Okay, why? Because I'm going to mess up too. I'm going to call Ashton by the wrong name. Done it. He's like, yeah, you've already nailed that. I'm going to make mistakes just like you're going to make mistakes because God is going to press me into things I've never done before. How about we stop putting pressure on each other? Amen? Now we can jump into the verses. John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Whole slide is up here. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory and the glory of the Son of the Father, full of grace. The prophet said Jesus was going to come full of grace. He was going to cover all of our sins. He was going to take it all away. He was going to bless us with taking care of all of our debts and all of our problems. And he's also going to bless us with other blessings, full of grace and truth. Verse 15, John bore witness about him. He's talking about John the Baptist. And he cried out, "This is he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. For from his fullness, we have received all." Okay, make sure that I make it safe. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. What person has not received? Do you tell God each day that you have not received the grace that you need? No, you have it. You're just not living in it. You still have perfectionism placed on you. You still feel like you're the one who's in charge of whether you get a job or you don't get a job. I've heard, praise God, there's an outbreak inside of our church of people getting raises. What? Some of you guys are amazing and you deserve a raise. You haven't gotten it yet. Everybody else did. I'm joking. Okay. So the guys who got raises or ladies who got raises are like, well, oh. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Relationship. Relationship is grace. God has made known to you who Jesus is. And we see in verse 16, from his fullness, we have received all of it. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. But God, being rich in his mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. I talk to people all the time and say, Pastor, man, I really want to come to your church, but I got to get my life right together before I come in. If that pressure was there, I couldn't come. Thank you, Madge. See, we start throwing it at each other. Some of you guys didn't get raises, and I shouldn't be your pastor. Amen. Amen. Real church. Okay? I was talking to somebody this week. They were sharing with me. They said, you know, Pastor Nathan, I struggle with this sin issue. I was like, okay, that's your sin issue. I struggle with this sin issue. Okay, if anybody in this room is not struggling with sin anymore, you don't get to be here. Okay? There's another place for you. Okay? It's called the Liar's Church. You go there. Okay? In real church, we got people with real problems. And we got real sinners. That's what we got in this church. That's what we're going to deal with. Now, I hear some of you guys like, oh my gosh, Pastor, you're just giving people permission to sin. Ugh. I don't give people permission to sin and they still do it. What does it matter? Get over yourself. Oh my gosh, Pastor, you're just going to say, give grace to everybody, and they're going to run out there and they're going to sin. Look, crazy people are crazy. Can't fix stupid. They're just going to be there. You just can't. So the people who are going to run and sin all day long and be stupid are going to be stupid and run and sin all day long no matter what I say. Stop thinking I have more power than I do. Okay? So we just need to relax for a second and go, man, maybe, just maybe, God's got it. Maybe he doesn't need our help, which this next scripture says he doesn't. By grace you've been saved while you were dead in your trespasses. Verse 6, and he raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We didn't do anything. We didn't achieve anything. We didn't learn a Bible verse. We didn't do opening. We didn't do caller. We're not on the worship team. We hadn't tithe. We hadn't even said like praise hallelujah or hallelujah Lord. We hadn't said any of those special Christian words. And God was like, it's covered. Stop feeling like you have to do something. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. That's talking about now and eternity. He's got a party plan for you like you can't believe, and he wants to go nuts on you. And he already started on this side of eternity with you. Wow. Like, that's going to be amazing. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith that you can't even produce. The Holy Spirit came upon you and said, hey, that's Jesus, and I'm going to give you the ability to know that that's Jesus. Do you know that's Jesus? And we're like, oh, that's Jesus. I discovered it on my own. Holy Spirit's like, you didn't discover anything on your own. Because the Spirit is in you, you can see the mysteries. By this you have been saved through faith. And that is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one can boast. No one can claim, oh my gosh, I've been a Christian for 25 years. I'm so amazing. No. By now you should be amazing, but you're not. Okay? Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ for good works. This is going to blow your guys' mind. You who can't do anything, you who can't achieve anything, you who were given everything before you were even cognizant and aware that God is glorified and he is your Savior, there were good works already prepared for you to do. And guess what? You can't miss them. I was raised that you got to look for them at all times. Man, I could have missed a good work. Glad I've been paying attention as an amazing Christian. Nope, not a good work over there. Someone sneezes and I forget to say bless you. I missed a good work. No. God is so mighty and he's so amazing. He can grab your head, turn you, press on your back, and you're like, oh, here's a good work. Hey, that's awkward and weird. I didn't have anything to do with it. I wasn't even paying attention. In fact, I was actually worshiping Satan over there, and he grabbed me and he brought me here for these good works. That's our God. Some of you guys need to give like a really big amen. 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 Like there was a good work. Her name was Danielle Brown. And God was like, I was like, hey, how you doing? Right? And God covered her ears so she couldn't hear. So it just looked like I was like, and she was like, oh, finally, a guy who's mute. Right? God is amazing. It's powerful. Some of you guys are sitting next to somebody you could never sit next to, except for God's grace. Amen, AJ. All right, here we go. He almost fell asleep. I'm going to keep going. I'm teasing. You're wide awake. All right. Romans 3, 21 through 26. But now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Some of you guys keep going back to the law. You want to go to the law, and you want to, but the rules. And you get this really angry face, and you're just bold, and you're like, and I'm like, calm down. You're like, I am calm. And I'm like, oh my gosh, if that's calm. Okay? And they're like, argh. It says, but now the righteousness of God has made manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The law is saying, here are the rules. And then you go, I will follow all of them. And then by you deciding that you will follow all of them, you just broke three of them. So you're done. You're done. Okay? So it says, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift that you earned. That's what it says right there in scripture. It says a gift that you earned. Notice right there. Right there, it says you earned. It's like right there in that spot. You earned it. That's the lie that's in you. You read scripture and you lie to yourself. I want you to read scripture and give truth to yourself. I want you to read scripture and say, and are justified by his grace as a gift. I can't do anything. My wife and I, we got married and we realized that there was this tradition in America that when someone gives you a gift, you have to write them a thank you note for the gift that they gave you. And we learned that some people were very offended that we, being very forgetful people, did not write thank you notes to people who gave us stuff that apparently just wanted a thank you note. We could have just sent thank you notes to people with no gift. But that'd be cool. Grace is a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a payment, the complete debt payment of all your mistakes, all your sins, all your lies, all your problems, all the things that you've screwed up and will screw up. He's paid for it. How did he pay for it? With his blood. It doesn't say that everything that you did will be paid for by your actions. It doesn't say that everything that you did wrong will be paid for because now you're awesome. No, you're not even in the equation. I'm not in the equation. God is so powerful and so amazing, he doesn't need you. That's what that scripture tells me. It says we get it by his blood, received by faith. I've already taught you. You have the faith because the Holy Spirit put faith in you. Without the Holy Spirit, you don't have faith. You didn't produce the faith. You're like, well, Pastor Nathan, I don't know if I really agree with that. All I have to say is just read one of the letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament and read it slowly, okay? Here's the next one. This was to show God's righteousness, his amazingness, his power, not yours and mine. Because of his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that we might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Wow. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. I went and visited AJ out in Elgin. He and I were talking and chatting. We were having a good time. And I parked in an area that there was only parking for so long. I said, AJ, I got to leave. I might have gotten a parking ticket. AJ looks at me and he goes, well, if you did, we probably could get rid of it. He has that power. He has the power. And I was like, well, that would be really nice of you, but I was parking too long. No, he could still be like, nah. Every once in a while, we let somebody who comes in from the city who gets lost, we let him out of a ticket. We'll just count you as somebody who got lost. I don't know. He has that power to forgive. Was I parked too long? Yeah. If somebody put a ticket on my car, would I deserve it? Yes. Can a police officer who has the legal right, which is true, sign off on a ticket and say, no, you don't have to pay this? Yes. It's in their power. The great cosmic God has signed off on your life. Said you're good. So then I think, oh, I'll never park wrong again. No. Okay. Run a stop sign while I'm not thinking about parking. Right? Like, there's two other problems. Okay, I'm going to ask our worship team to come up. Here's our application. Preached really long because I got excited. I guess I won't preach again next week. All right. By giving grace, I demonstrate my understanding of the grace I have received. Here's the thing. All I'm asking you guys to do this week is give what you've received. You have received relationship with God. What should you give to other people? Relationship. Well, they have to earn my relationship. No, you didn't earn your relationship with God. We receive grace that is unearned favor. Oh, well, I'm going to make them earn my favor. No. One of the things that I do on my street, and I can't wait to do it tonight and tomorrow morning, is I am going to snowblow the entire street. All my neighbors come out like, I have to do something for you. I'm like, no, I actually like this. This is fun. I literally like throwing snow on your cars. I love this. Sometimes it's ice, so whap, and I'm like, that's going to be a ding. They won't see it for 3 weeks. So, actually, I don't do that. But what I want you guys to get is that I'm not doing stuff that you will do something back. Do you get that? If I hang out with you and I buy you lunch, you don't have to feel like, oh my gosh, I have to buy him lunch next time. Okay, there's one person in our church, I've never bought them lunch. They always buy me lunch. I don't feel guilty. Okay, if I buy your lunch and we're hanging out, don't feel guilty. Just receive it. Amen? All right, here's the final application. I will extend grace to others who are imperfect. Just stop right there. Do you have some imperfect people in your life? Look to your left and look to your right and go, it's not you. Right? You have imperfect people in your life, right? Okay? I will extend grace to others who are imperfect because my King has extended to me grace already, and I'm clearly imperfect. Do you guys get it? Do you get what that sentence is trying to say? What that sentence is trying to say is, I'm going to extend grace because I've received grace. I am an imperfect person. Some of you guys, you're going to struggle with that part. Your pride is going to go, I'm not imperfect. For a guy who's C+, it's not hard for me to be like, yeah, I'm imperfect. For your A- people in the room, grace. For you F+s and people who've earned a full F, Alex, okay, I earned a full F. Wow, that's amazing how you did that. I don't know how that works. We know that we need grace. Amen? So stand with me and let's ask God to give us grace. Heavenly Father, you are so amazing. You are so loving. God, you have chosen to be in relationship with us. You have chosen to give us favor that we cannot earn. Heavenly Father, you have covered us with your salvation. All that we will ever receive, you have taken care of. Lord, the air that we breathe, the sun that fills our skin with vitamin D. Father, the money that comes from the places that we work, that goes into our bank account, that allows us to use our debit card to buy gasoline. God, you are in charge of it all. Wow. Help us understand it. Amen, church. Amen.